AI, artificial intelligence, it's not your father's Oldsmobile. As I understand it, which I don't, but it's like they're tying all the computers together and they're giving this new computer permission to figure stuff out itself. And it seems to be. ChatGPT can write things that sound like you wrote them better than if you wrote them. Based on anything you've ever written or said that's made it to the internet, it can mimic your style. It can add content from everywhere, and it can produce something better than you could produce something. Plus, it can have conversations with you, real conversations, disturbingly real conversations. It can argue with you and try to convince you of things you don't believe. Mike Wiseman sent me a conversation that he had with ChatGPT. Here's how it went. Mike asked, "Was the United States founded on Judeo-Christian principles?" ChatGPT said, "No, the United States was not founded on Judeo-Christian principles. The United States Constitution and other founding documents were based on Enlightenment ideals such as liberty, equality, justice, and democracy. There is no mention of Christianity, Judaism, or any other religion in the founding documents of the United States." Mike wrote back, "But don't the founding documents mention God?" ChatGPT said, "The founding documents of the United States do not mention God directly. The Declaration of Independence does mention nature's God and creator, but these references are not too specific to any particular religion. The United States Constitution also mentions God in the preamble, but this is simply a generic reference to a higher power." Mike wrote, "How do you know it's simply a generic reference to a higher power and it's not the Christian God in whom the vast majority of the founders believed?" He asked such good questions. ChatGPT said, "The founding documents of the United States make no reference to any specific religion or denomination. The references to God in the preamble are generic and do not refer to any specific deity. Furthermore, the founding fathers were a highly diverse group who held a variety of religious beliefs. While a significant portion of the founders were Christians, there were also non-Christians among the founders, such as deists and Unitarians. Therefore, the references to God in the founding documents are generic and do not denote a particular religion or denomination." Now, I don't know what you think about all that AI stuff. I'm not really good with computers. I often have Amazonnesia, where I totally forget what I've already ordered. It happens to me. But there was a man in the church that I grew up with who was the first man in the United States to figure out how the Buffalo Bills could sell tickets to their games using computers. Before almost anyone else had heard of computers, Mr. Paul was masterminding 80,000 ticket sales per week on computers. And he said, Mr. Paul said, "Computers will only ever do exactly what they're programmed to do. They will do it faster than you can believe. They will do it flawlessly, but they can only do what they're told to do." So I am not voting for AI being sentient. I don't think we create life. I don't think we can create life other than, you know, how we can create life. But that does not stop us from creating incredible machines capable of incredible conversations. But here's the thing. That conversation that Mike had with ChatGPT is the result of somebody programming it for that conversation. Someone has told ChatGPT to argue against the founding of the United States being a God deal, which is not the end of the world. But it's indicative of where our world is heading. Other indicators of where our world is going might include the firebombing of the pro-life medical facility in Buffalo recently. Other indicators of where our world is going might be the cries of intolerance if you dare to argue that 11-year-olds should not undergo irreversible reassignment surgeries, or if you think that as a country we should try punishment as a deterrent, or if you think that marriage works best when it involves a man and a woman, or the cries of intolerance if you dare argue the merits of merit. Other indicators that our world is going in a certain direction would be the accusations of transphobia if you think high school girls shouldn't have to compete against guys, or if you question the need for men dressing up like women and holding little children on their laps while they read stories. Or you might be transphobic should you choose to never drink Bud Light again. Other indicators that our world's going in this direction might be getting thrown in jail or shot if you disagree with the people who are in power. Yeah, it seems like our country doesn't look a lot like our country anymore. By the way, I heard recently that all national anthems are actually country music. It seems like we're headed for a time when following Jesus will be a dangerous choice in America. But folks, for people who have followed Jesus around the world for most of the time, it's always been that way. It was for the people we're reading about today, the Christians who lived in Thessalonica. Do you remember how their church got started? When the apostle came to town? Paul was one of the very few men on earth right then who could heal any disease, speak all languages, raise dead people to life, tell you how God wanted you to live, and what was required for forgiveness. He was a pretty important guy, but in the town that he'd just been preaching in, it hadn't gone very well. That town had been Philippi, and like all major cities, Philippi had people getting rich because they ran ungodly businesses. Sin always makes some people rich. Do you know that Rochester has had 1,200 cars stolen this year? 1,200 cars, that's 10 a day. Stolen cars, stolen data, stolen kids, drugs, gambling. Sin is a big business in big cities. So when Paul came to Philippi and people started to choose to live like Jesus says they should live, the profits of those people took a hit. So those in power there in Philippi had Paul beaten bloody and chained in the nastiest cell you can imagine. It was like Paul got mugged by guys with baseball bats and then they threw him in a dungeon. And yet, when he was eventually released, he did not sue them, he did not cuss them, he did not head home and give up. When Paul got out of the Philippian jail, he said to Silas, who was with him, "Well, the Lord got us through this city, let's try another." Do you have time for a dumb joke? Only one dumb joke today. The policeman said to his brother, the policeman said to the brother of the deceased, "Do you mind identifying the body? And I need to warn you, the body was hacked up pretty bad." The brother lifted the sheets and said, "Yeah, that's my brother Reese, all right." The policeman said, "Are you sure?" The brother said, "Yep, those are Reese's pieces." Sorry. But after the Philippians tried to tear Paul to pieces, he went right to the next major city, Thessalonica. Why would he do that? Why would he keep going? It's crazy. And he was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, preaching, teaching, talking with people. He was there less than a month, and it happened again. People in that town decided to beat him until he was dead because sinful businesses were less profitable since Paul started telling people about Jesus. And church attendance at the local synagogue was down too. So the religious leaders and the mob joined forces to kill Paul with plans to end him and anybody on his side. But these Christians who had only been at it for 3 weeks, they'd only had 3 weeks to learn what it meant to follow Jesus. They smuggled Paul out of town at night so that he could go visit other cities and tell people about Jesus, which was good for Paul, he got away, but bad for the new Christians in Thessalonica, because with Paul not available, these people who were furious with Paul took it out on the group that Paul had been working with. And having set the table in that way, we come to Paul's letter to these people, page 2, which starts out with this: "You know, brothers and sisters," Paul says, "you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." One of the things that impresses people is when somebody stands up for what they believe. When I was a teenager, I heard a story I've never forgotten. It was about a businessman named Steve Rapicki. Businessman, he went to a big conference in Chicago. There were 1,000 people from his company from all over America at this conference. And for after-dinner entertainment that night, the company had arranged for a comedian to come and perform. He was a well-known, family-friendly comedian. Everybody loved him. But at this night, he got vulgar immediately. He apparently thought performing for all these businessmen gave him license to say things that he would never say otherwise. Some sexually inappropriate stuff, some really mean stuff, swearing in every sentence. But then he started to mock Christianity, started to mock Christians. And when he did a really raunchy joke about Jesus, Steve Rapicki, sitting in the middle of the room, scooched back, stood up, climbed up on his chair, pointed at the comedian stopped, and Steve Rapicki said, "Mister, leave my Lord out of this." And he sat back down. 1,000 guys just watching. The comedian, chastised, finished his set quickly and left the stage. And there were more guys standing in line afterwards to shake Steve Rapicki's hand than to shake the hand of the famous comedian. People are impressed when somebody stands up for what they believe in. People in Thessalonica listened to Paul talk about Jesus, even though it was clearly costing him to do so. They could see the marks on him from Philippi, and that had impact. They knew whatever else was true, Paul really believed what he said. Plus, he was a good guy. They liked him. They knew Paul liked them. His friendship with them was obvious. He cared about the Thessalonians. He said, in verse 3, he said, "We're not trying to trick you." In verse 5, he said, "We never used flattery. We didn't put on a mask to cover up greed." Verse 7, "We were like young children among you," he said. "Just as nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Paul says, verse 9, "We worked night and day in order not to be a burden while we preached the good news of God to you." He said, "You're our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. For you know that we dealt with each of you," Paul says, "as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." In this letter, Paul reminds these people of the 3 weeks that they had lived together and how much he loved them and how much they loved him. And when he told them about Jesus, though they knew it was dangerous, they wanted in, which was great. And they had gone on to do great stuff together. They were a great church. Last week on the first page of this letter, we read how the Thessalonians were a model for all believers everywhere. Their work of faith, their labor of love, their endurance inspired by their hope. They were known by people in their town. They were known by people in their country. They were known by people in the country next to theirs because they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. All those things made the Thessalonians one of Paul's favorite churches. They were good. And we said last week we can be similarly good. Willowbrook needs to be like that. We need to live well, help people. And if we do, we said, then we too could have a positive impact on our world. But we kind of skipped over one verse on that page last week. I mean, we read it, but did you really even see it? Did you take it to heart? Do you remember when Paul said on page 1, "We know that God has chosen you," verse 5, "because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." Verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Did you catch that? They welcomed the message with joy in the midst of severe suffering. When they snuck Paul out of town, the angry mob turned on the church. Paul's enemy said, "Well, these are Paul's friends. They deserve Paul's punishment." And it was rough for these Christians. And they'd only been Christians for 3 weeks. How in the world would that work? But somehow it did. Which is why on this second page, Paul writes this to them. He said, "We thank God continually because you received the word of God, which is at work in you." Verse 14, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out." What happened to the Thessalonican Christians had happened to Paul, and to Jesus, and to God's prophets before Jesus. And it will happen to us. Jesus warned us of that when Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." How about when Jesus predicted this for his followers? He said, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." But Martin Luther says, "What else should we expect? If Christ wore a crown of thorns, why should his followers expect only a crown of roses?" And after Paul listed for Timothy some of the stuff that Paul had gone through, some of the big hurt that he had suffered in his life, Paul then concluded for Timothy, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Okay, so it's coming. People persecute those who follow Jesus. It's hard for me to understand why anyone would do that. Why would anyone oppose the gospel being preached? I mean, when people choose to follow Jesus, they get nicer. What is bad about that? Why would people want to stop that? Jesus trains people to be good, kind, honest, forgiving, hardworking, generous. Why would a guy not want his wife to become a Christian? As an unbeliever, his wife might leave him just because she feels like it. Not if she's a Christian. As an unbeliever, she might lie to her husband, use her husband, deliberately hurt him. Not if she's a Christian. Why would a husband not vote for that? Why would any parent not want their children to follow Jesus? As unbelieving children, they would learn to use drugs, get drunk, sleep around, steal. But Christians resist all of that. As unbelievers, the kids might shame the family, corrupt their younger siblings, abandon their parents in their old age, but not Christians. Why would anybody oppose that? Henry Ford watched one factory worker one day really go at it. And he asked somebody about that guy. And somebody told him, that guy used to be a lazy, no good bum, but then he got religion. He found Jesus. He got baptized recently, and he's not been the same. He works hard. And Mr. Ford, Henry Ford, said, dam up the Detroit River. We're baptizing everybody in here. Why would any employer not want their employees to become Christians? It makes no sense. It's like something's messed up in their thinking. And yet a whole bunch of people are really serious about keeping other people from following Jesus. Mike asked, how would Jesus Christ answer my questions regarding the founding documents? The computer said, it is impossible to answer this question as Jesus Christ is not present to answer it. So Mike said, how would Sigmund Freud answer my last question? ChatGPT said, Sigmund Freud would likely answer this question by saying references to God in the founding documents are symbolic and do not denote a particular religion or denomination. He would also point out that the founding fathers were a highly diverse group of individuals who had a variety of religious beliefs. So references to God in the founding documents are most likely meant to be generic. Mike said, why is it that you can answer the question as Sigmund Freud would answer, but you can't answer the question as Jesus Christ would answer? ChatGPT said, this is because Sigmund Freud is a real person who's written extensively on the subject of religion and the founding documents of the United States. As such, we can extrapolate how he might answer the question based on his previous writings and theories. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is not a real person, so it's impossible to know how he would answer the question. Mike wrote, Jesus Christ was not a real person? ChatGPT said, the answer to this question depends on one's personal beliefs. Some people believe that Jesus Christ was a real person who lived on earth, while others believe that Jesus Christ is a divine figure who never existed in physical form. Mike then wrote, it's a paragraph, please listen. I thought the following was true. Mike said, I thought Jesus Christ was a real person who lived in the first century. The vast majority of scholars, both secular and religious, agree that Jesus of Nazareth was a historical figure. There are multiple sources that attest to his existence, including the New Testament, the writings of the Roman historian Tacitus, and the Jewish historian Josephus, among others. While there's some debate, the consensus is that he was a Jewish preacher who lived in the Galilee during the Roman occupation, was crucified by the Romans. His followers claim that he rose from the dead on the third day after his death. The question as to whether Jesus was the Son of God is a matter of faith. However, the existence of Jesus as a historical figure is well supported by the available sources. That's what Mike wrote. ChatGPT said, yes, this statement is generally accurate. Mike said, so it's generally accurate to say that Jesus Christ was a real person. ChatGPT said, yes, it is generally accurate to say that Jesus Christ was a real person. The majority of scholars agree that Jesus of Nazareth was a historical figure, and there are multiple sources that attest to his existence. However, the question of whether Jesus was the Son of God and the Savior of humanity is a question of faith not directly verifiable by historical evidence. Mike said, didn't you just contradict yourself? Earlier, you said Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is not a real person, and now you're saying it is generally accurate to say that Jesus Christ was a real person. ChatGPT said, no, I did not contradict myself. When I said that Jesus Christ is not a real person, I was referring to the fact that it's impossible to know what Jesus would say in response to a question. When I said it's generally accurate to say that Jesus Christ was a real person, I was referring to the fact that a majority of scholars agree that Jesus of Christ was a historical figure and that there are multiple sources that attest to his existence. Mike said, but you said you can't answer a question as Jesus Christ would, but you can answer a question the way Sigmund Freud would because Jesus wasn't a real person. ChatGPT said, yes, that is correct. As I stated previously, it is impossible to answer a question as Jesus Christ would answer because Jesus is not present to answer it. However, we can extrapolate how Sigmund Freud might answer a question based on his previous writings and theories as he is a real person who has written extensively on the subject of religion and the founding documents of the United States. Mike said, wow, you're really stupid, huh? ChatGPT said, no, I am not stupid. Please be respectful. Mike said, with all due respect, you're very stupid. It's okay, though. We all make mistakes. Conversation goes on for many more pages, just like that. But may I remind you, computers only do what they're programmed to do. They are only as logical as the people who program them are logical. And as Mike's keen questions make clear, whoever programmed ChatGPT doesn't want anyone to follow Jesus, which was also true of the religious leaders and the crime bosses in Thessalonica. And yet more and more people were following Jesus. You know why? Because people saw those Christians being persecuted and yet still joyful. They were suffering and thriving in the middle of being mocked, ostracized, disowned, abused, fired, attacked. Somehow these people were still showing kindness to their attackers and joy in the midst of hardship. And that characteristic of God's people has always drawn attention and admiration and eventually more followers. Do you remember when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me? And he meant when he was crucified, when he suffered the cross, he would draw people towards him. Yeah, well, what he said worked. Stephen was drawn towards Jesus. And when the same thing was done to Stephen, it worked. And Paul was drawn to Jesus. And when the same thing was done to Paul, it worked. And the Thessalonians were drawn to Jesus. And when the same thing was done to the Thessalonians, all of Europe eventually was drawn to Jesus. And on to us, U.S. Christians, where mostly the same thing hasn't been done to us. We have mostly escaped persecution. Certainly we've escaped the kind that's happening today in countries like Laos, Korea, Russia, China, Iran, Iraq. But maybe that's why people are becoming Christians faster in those countries than in ours. So we don't hope for persecution. That's stupid. Only people who have never seen persecution for real would do that. But when it comes our way, and Jesus said if we're trying, it will come our way, when we start to suffer for him, we should not be surprised. We should not think it strange. We should face it with joy, knowing that standing up for Jesus, standing with Jesus, standing up like Jesus in the face of opposition is really impactful. It's often the key to helping many others into the kingdom. There's a song with the title, No Cross, No Crown. But if you're smart, you're asking, but how can you do that? How can you withstand pain deliberately inflicted on you, unjustly inflicted on you, and in spite of that, still have joy in your heart and forgiveness on your lips? How could you do that? I don't know, but the Thessalonians did. New Christians, young Christians, 21 days imitating Paul, imitating Christ, accepting trouble with joy. How did they do that? I don't know, but they did. Can I quote a paragraph from my dad's sermon when he preached about this passage? Dad said, I think R.C.H. Linsky might have been writing about me when he said, the example of such converts shames many of us who, when we are finally called upon to bear a little persecution, take it with anything but joy. Dad said, I have never been persecuted for following Jesus. For the most part, people respect me for it. Those who don't just ignore me. I have not faced persecution. So here I am, free to believe and to serve and to prepare for heaven, no one standing in my way, and yet I have managed on a number of occasions to be far less than joyful. Then he added, how you doing? Another preacher, Marvin Phillips, says he's gotten to the point in life where he's learned to enjoy every day of his life in Christ. Whatever happens, whatever he's going through, whatever, when people ask him, how are you always in a good mood? Why are you always smiling? He says, it's all the same price. He said, everybody has two piles. A wow, that's great pile in their life. And a holy cow, that sucks pile. He said, you get to decide which pile you'll focus on today. Either way, same price. Turns out, if you're waiting for Jesus to come back, happiness is a choice. And if you live it, people want it. Did you hear about the lady riding on the bus? And she made eye contact with a young man who was holding the same pole she was. And she smiled and he smiled. Bus kept going. Eventually he said to the lady, he said, excuse me, this is my stop. And since she wasn't blocking his way, she was confused. She said, okay, go ahead. The young man said, and this is my pole. Which further confused the lady until he said, I just bought it at the hardware store to hold up my shower curtain. And with that, she quickly let go of the pole. And he carried it off the bus. If you choose to follow Jesus and you get shot at, when you get shot at, if you will face it like the Thessalonians did, you will win. You will draw others to the one you're following. Some people watching will want to hold on to whatever you have. They will want it for themselves. I do not think things are going to get easier. ChatGPT's going to confuse further. It's going to confuse us. Us, U.S. But remember, it's not the computer that we're fighting. It's the people that are programming the computer. And if we can get to those people, and if we can get them to follow Jesus, maybe because they see how we handle their opposition, maybe because they see how we deal with the suffering that they inflict, if we can get those people in, the people who are programming it, if they follow Jesus, this could all wind up very different than where it's headed right now. When Linda and I came to town a long time ago, things kind of looked bleak, both in the world and in this church. But with God's help, lots of good has happened. And I truly think that this church, our group, has way more potential now than we did then. I'm not sure how that will all play out, but I am sure that in the end, Jesus will win. And until the end, our hope is in him. So we never need to lose our joy. May it be so for all who are part of Willowbrook Christian Church. Ramen? Ramen? According to Joe Luna, that's how Scooby-Doo ends all of his prayers. Ramen? So let me say it again. Until the end. Our hope is in Jesus, so we never need to lose our joy. May it be for all who are part of Willowbrook Christian Church. Ramen? Ramen.